I do have to say, first of all, how very thankful I am for the opportunity and the invitation to be here. This is my first visit, as far as I know, to the Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church, and certainly a great privilege and honor for me to receive an invitation to do the meeting here. And got to meet several of y'all over at Southern States Bible Conference the last couple of years, and what a blessing that is. And I had the privilege to meet Brother Wade this year, and what a true blessing that is. And I look forward to a great friendship that can grow in the years to come, and look forward to the Lord's blessings that I believe will come to you here at the Atlanta Church. I want to invite your attention to start this morning. I'm real bad about rambling on to get started. Any of y'all preachers know anything? I know Brother Pat doesn't know anything about that, but you know, sometimes we kind of got to get in the groove, and especially early in the mornings, we got to kind of get our feet wet, so to speak. And so I'm real bad about that, but I want to dive right in this morning. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, to the second chapter, and I'm going to read just two verses that I believe the Lord has really directed a series of messages to my heart from this passage. And it really began yesterday. I'll be honest with you, I've been in prayer and in preparation for this meeting for several weeks, and this week I started to sit down and take my notes and thoughts and get them all together, and had just pages and pages full of notes over there in my bag. And then when I was leaving my folks' house on Thursday heading to Atlanta, I came across Sand Mountain, and all that went away. The last night and this morning, the Lord has guided me in something else, and I hope it will be of Him. So let us pray that together this morning. But look with me in Isaiah chapter 2, and I want to read verses 2 and 3. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. In my office at the church at Goshen, I have a sign that I got several years ago on one of our trips. And it is a quote from a gentleman named John Muir, who was a Scottish nationalist and mountaineer back in the 1800s. And the quote is, "The mountains are calling, I must go. The mountains are calling, I must go." John Muir was famous for the extensive work that he did in advocating for the support and establishment of the National Park Service. And that letter that he wrote, that quote is taken from, was a letter that he wrote to his sister while he was in the Yosemite Valley out in California, a place we know as Yosemite National Park today. And he was doing research and study there when he wrote that letter to his sister, that the mountains are calling and I must go. I want to remind you this morning, dear people of God, that we are mountain folk and the mountains are calling and we must go. I think too many times in our lives as God's people, we get caught in the valleys of life. We get caught in the shadows. We get caught down in the troubling afflictions of the world. And we forget that God has never called us to the valley. That is not our home. That is not our place of residence. The valleys are simply paths from which we travel from one mountain to another. And we must remember that and renew ourselves in that as God's people. We can never forget that, in all honesty and in a spiritual context and sense, we ain't city folks, and we aren't country folks, and we aren't plain folks, and we aren't beach folks. God's people are mountain folk. And I want us to go and answer the call to the mountains this morning. In Psalm 21, David reminds us of that so beautifully, as he said in that familiar passage that we're all very aware of, when he speaks there in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. He says, "I lift mine eyes up to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." We need to get our eyes to the hills again. We need to get our eyes and our hearts to the mountains, because they are calling. And what beautiful things wait for us when we, by faith, will walk the journey through the valleys of life and climb those mountains to the top, where the Lord shows us and reveals things unto us that we can never see down in the valleys. Folks, we are mountain folks. Now, in our modern vernacular and in our society and culture, we have a term for mountain folk, don't we? We call them hillbillies. Y'all know any hillbillies? Well, you know one now. I'm from Sand Mountain originally in North Alabama. It's a beautiful area, beautiful region of the country. But our society and culture takes the term hillbilly and they use it as a derogatory term, primarily. And the reason for that is that mountain folk are always a little bit different, aren't they? They think a little bit different. They talk a little bit different. They look a little bit different. They even walk a little bit different and dress a little bit different. They're what we would call, in a nice way, peculiar people, right? They're peculiar folk, mountain folk are. Well, the thing that we forget is, in our culture and society today, don't you realize and understand that in many respects, Christians are thought as very peculiar people today as well? We share a lot in common with those folks we might call hillbillies, a lot more in common than we understand. And we must remember at the core of God's Word, we are called and charged to be a peculiar people. That famous passage from 1 Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That is our charge and our calling. Folks, if we fit in with the world, if folks in worldly-minded mindsets and mentalities cannot distinguish between us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and just any old ordinary person off the street, then there's a problem with us. And that problem is with us. We should stick out. We should look peculiar to the world, because we are not people of the valley. We are people of the mountains. And it is to the mountains that we have been called. And my charge and my prayer for you over the course of this meeting is to see your calling and your home in the mountains, and to take the charge of God Himself to go and to see the joys that wait for you there. We're told so many times in Scripture, and I tried to just put my finger on one or two, but I settled on that passage from Ephesians chapter 2 that we know so well. If you'll look there at Ephesians chapter 2, reading that beautiful text in verses 4 through 7. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's a higher plane, isn't it? That's a higher place. That's a mountain of the Lord. And I truly believe that each and every time that we assemble ourselves together in the Lord's name, and we come into the house of the Lord, dear people of God, we come to Mount Zion. We come to the place that we are called to worship and honor Him, and from where we are promised that He will bless us and fill us with unimaginable joys and peace beyond comprehension. What a beautiful promise that is for the mountain folk when they have the faith to go up. Now, I'll say this. I could teach you a lot about literal hillbillies in my time here in three meetings, but I'm not going to focus on being literal hillbillies. Instead, I'm going to focus on what it means to be spiritual mountain folk. And I hope that you can gain a little bit of insight from these texts that we're going to look at and from this analogy that I'm trying to draw, and I hope that the Lord will bless you. I want to first kind of remind you to think back to your childhood. Think back to all those stories that we see across the Bible. Have you ever really given any thought to how many of the greatest and most beautiful stories of God's Word happened on top of mountains? Noah's Ark rested on a mountain where God showed him the rainbow. That happened on a mountaintop. Of course, that beautiful passage we know of that I'm going to cover in detail a little bit this morning of Abraham taking his son Isaac up to a mountain. I believe Jacob wrestled with the Lord on the hills around Jabbok. The burning bush Moses saw on a mountain. The Ten Commandments were given on a mountain. That old beautiful story in the book of 1 Kings, I believe it is, where Elijah in that story on Mount Carmel. My dad always called that a loving expression that he used that's always stuck with me is the barbecue on top of Mount Carmel. What a beautiful, beautiful story that is. The Temple of Solomon was built on a mountain. The Sermon on the Mount. What would we do without Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? Imagine how less our lives would be without that message from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, the greatest story of all, the cross of Calvary on a hill far away. All these stories that we know and understand happen on mountains and is to the mountains that we are called. So my charge to you this morning, dear people of God, is let's go up to the mountains of God's Word. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at a familiar story that you've heard and known from your childhood. We're going to look at the story of the faithful servant of the Lord, Abraham, and this occasion where the Lord tried his faith on a mountain and proved it true and faithful. In Genesis chapter 22, just to refresh all of our minds, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read down for a little while and stop. I like to interrupt myself and start interjecting points along the way, so I'll try not to do that. But it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Be careful with the Hebrew translation of that word. It doesn't mean the same thing in our English vernacular today that it did. So we got to be careful with that idea. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What a beautiful story this is. Abraham was a man of the mountains. And one of the wonderful characteristics and attributes of mountain men and mountain folk are that they are men and women of faith. Are we men and women of faith today? Now, if you read this story to any logical person in our day's society and culture, they would probably tell you that this is about the craziest thing that they've ever heard. And they couldn't imagine ever having to face a circumstance or condition like this where God would ask of them to offer their only child unto Him and that they would willingly go up to do that work. They would say that Abraham was just plain crazy. But see, we see this story as a great story and testament of what we call and know and understand as faith in God. And that beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 11, this story is actually covered in verses 17 through 19, an account and a testimony of this great act of faith, this great example of what it takes for each and every one of us as God's children to demonstrate and prove our faith to God in being willing to go up the mountains and meet the Lord. What a beautiful thought that is. Mountain folk can't walk in what we might call and understand as logic and reason, because God's ways don't make sense to the world, and God's plans don't always fit into our schedules and our agendas and what we think should happen and how we think it should happen. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. I think the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the last years, since COVID, have in some aspects been tested in our faith. We have been tried in our faith. And I think in many respects, among many of God's people that are here this morning and in many of our churches still today, what we have seen is a refining of our faith. But see, we can only have those advantages, those positive aspects to our faith and where it grows and where it is renewed and where it is strengthened by walking by it up the mountains to meet the Lord. If we don't apply ourselves to go up and to follow the Lord's call and the Lord's guidance to go up unto Him, then folks, our faith is not going to be what it should be. It's not going to be strengthened to the place and be in the condition that it should be. And many of God's people forsake to walk by faith and forsake to experience the blessings of living a life in faith today, because they are unwilling to prove it and try it by the mountain journeys that God calls us to. They'd rather stay down in the valleys for a while and just hang out there. Could you imagine the blessings that Abraham would have forsaken had he not went up and done what he did and seen what he saw on top of that mountain? Could you imagine the peace that he would have missed had he not went up to that mountain and had this experience and tested and proven his faith? It's a great joy that we're told and testified by the Lord Himself that Abraham saw on top of this mountain. That beautiful passage in St. John chapter 11 tells us, St. John chapter 8. St. John chapter 8, verses 52 through 56, we see our Lord speaking here. And it's my conviction that He's speaking of that event that took place on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac. And Jesus says here, as He's speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, let's begin at verse 52 of St. John chapter 8. It says, "Then said the Jews unto Him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall, or should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. There was a joy of unimaginable understanding that Abraham saw on top of that mountain. A joy and a gladness that he could have never experienced in the valleys and in the world. For us, do we realize and understand that ourselves? That there are joys that wait for us on the mountaintops of God that we can never experience in the valleys. And if we commit ourselves to stay in the valleys or stay in the world, if you will, and stay in that worldly mindset, we are going to rob ourselves of what God has made possible for us. We're going to rob ourselves of the joy and the peace that waits for us on the mountaintops. And we're going to rob our families of it as well. One story in particular kind of context from that text back in Genesis chapter 2 that I had never really seen before until the last couple of years is the relationship between Abraham and Isaac as they go together on this journey of faith up the mountain. I never really appreciated that until I was a parent myself. But what a beautiful charge it is to all of us as parents. Do you know Abraham took his son, his only son, whom he lovest, and he took him up that mountain by faith, and he laid him on the altar unto God. Do we lay our children on the altar of God today? We should. As parents, we say, well, I'm not laying my child on any altar. Yeah, you are. It's one or the other, folks. You're either going to lay them on the altar of God or you're going to lay them on the altar of the world. And it's your choice. I want to lay my children on the altar of God. To have the heart that Abraham did, to trust his children to the hands of God alone. Do you remember that beautiful story of Hannah in 1 Samuel in those early chapters as she prayed for a son? She prayed fervently unto the Lord and poured out her soul unto him. And she said, If thou givest me a son, I will give him unto you all the days of his life. She promised to lay her child on the altar of God. We need more parents that have hearts to do that today, that don't sacrifice their children's minds and hearts and teaching to the world and to society and to modern culture, but rather have a commitment of faith to bring their children to the house of the Lord and to lay them on the altar of God, to teach them and to love them and to guide them and to hold them and to strengthen them. And what a beautiful context that is, that we can apply all of us as parents to our parental duties and responsibilities as parents and men and women of God. And I love that 8th verse of Genesis chapter 22, because you got to go to the mind of Isaac. It's great to see a few young folks in the congregation this morning. Imagine being Isaac if you're a kid. You remember what he said? Dad, I see the wood, and I see the knife. Where's the sheep? Where's the ram? He knew something was missing. How did he know something was missing? Because they had offered unto the Lord before together. This wasn't their first occasion to make an offering unto the Lord. So Isaac knew right off the bat that something was off, something was missing. But then Abraham spoke unto him in that 8th verse, and he says, God will provide himself a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You see the willingness of Isaac in that? The willingness and the trust and the faith of Isaac? Faith in so many respects we know and understand is a sovereign work of God and measure and gift given by God in what we know and understand as regeneration. But many aspects of faith are taught, and our faith is grown and strengthened through those that go before us, through the generations that lead and guide us. As we know with, who was it, Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. It's the same way here with Isaac. His faith, he had faith to go up to the top of this mountain and to trust his father and trust his Lord that he would provide himself a lamb. And when he got to the top of that mountain, we all know what happens, right? If you'll flip with me for sake of time, let's look down at verse 12 of that 22nd chapter of Genesis. It says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. This is the angel now speaking unto Abraham. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him upon up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which is to say, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What a beautiful story that is. What a beautiful gladness, relief, hope, comfort, peace that came to Abraham on top of that mountain when the Lord provided himself a lamb. You know, it's an amazing thing to me because I don't believe in a God of generalities. I don't believe in a God that just gets close with stuff, you know, just gets roundabout. I was a carpenter for many years, owned a cabinet shop, and so I was what's known as a finished carpenter, and I was pretty picky, to say the least. Woodworking is something that I love especially, and I was very picky. But even in all the things that I built, and I built some nice pieces over the years, but I was never perfect with anything that I built. I could always find flaws. And in some aspects and cases and some projects that I worked with, you just had to get as close as you can, right? And we would make exemptions in some respects because that's as good as we could do or as close as we could get it. But I don't believe God works that way. I believe that He is a God of absolute perfection and precision. And it's my personal conviction that many thousands of years later, another event transpired on this very same mountain, on this very same top, at the peak, at the very precise and exact GPS location. You know what else happened on this mountain? The top of the mountain's name changed. It became known as Golgotha or Calvary. And many, many years after this event, the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, walked up that mountain alone to lay down His life and be that lamb for your sins and for mine. What a beautiful thing that we get to see if we go up to the mountain to meet the Lord. But in so many respects, we don't want to go up to this mountain. We don't want to go up to this mountain where our Savior had to lay down His life for our sins. In many respects, we'd rather stand afar off, stand down in the valley, and just see it at a distance. I want to encourage you and remind you that we're not called to look at the cross of Jesus Christ at a distance. It's not to be something that we look at passively or on a hill far away, so to speak. Instead, we are and need to be up close and personal with what transpired on that mountain for your sins and for mine. And in order to understand the fullness of what was done for us, folks, we have to walk by faith up to the mountain and get down on our knees at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. That's where we have to get to. Because it is only in that aspect that we can see and understand the full magnitude of what was done for us. It is only then that we can see and understand the full and amazing love of God for us as He walked alone up to the top of that mountain and laid down His life for you and for me and suffered even the death of the cross. I love that expression in Philippians chapter 2. It haunted me over Easter this last year in many respects. And I know you say, well, the Scripture shouldn't haunt you. But it worked inside of me in a way that just gave me the greatest feeling of shame. It really did. Because I was convicted by those words that Christ did not die for me. Do we hear that a lot in Christianity today among God's people? Do we hear people even say, maybe in some respects with a smile on their face, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Yeah, there's joy in that. But you know what else there is when you really get close to the cross? There's great shame. There's great heartbreak. When you see it up close and personal, folks, it should break your heart. Because you know it had to be done for you and for me. And He didn't just die. He died even the death of the cross, the most horrendous death that depraved man has ever imposed upon another human being. That was the death of the cross, the worst of our depravity poured out upon Him for you and for me. But when you go to that cross, when you go high on that mountain of God and you get up and close and personal with the cross of your Savior and see and understand what it costs to pay for your sins and for mine, and you see and understand what He endured, and that shame and that regret and that sorrow fills you and overwhelms you, there's something else that's going to come for you on that mountain. There's a joy and a peace when you realize it's all been wiped away. It's all been made new by what He did for you and for me. And in that we can rejoice, and we should rejoice and be glad always for what He has done. Think about that thief on the cross that hung with Him high on that same mountain. In Luke chapter 23, you're familiar with that story of those two thieves that hung on one side and the other. And of course, that one thief cried out, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. What did He tell him high on that mountain? Today, Thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief would have never known that or experienced the peace and joy of that knowledge had he not humbled himself to cry out to the Lord for mercy. See, we have to get close to the cross. We have to see it personally for it to have the true and profound effect that it's meant to in our lives. And we can only do that, folks, if we're willing to climb the mountains of God by faith. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake. By the way.